Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Victory is not going to be mine. Victory is mine. Amen. Amen. As Brother Andy rightfully said, you got to get an attitude. You know, the world knows how to do that. You say it's a workup. Well, it works. You go to a... I remember on Fridays, they would, you know, they didn't ever want to cut any corners on classes in high school. And, you know, you had to endure all of it. And they're real insistent on it. But when it came to sports, they made exceptions. On Fridays, they had what was called a pep rally. And they would excuse all the students, right? And they'd line you up. They'd take you out to the, you know, to the gymnasium, the auditorium, whatever. And they'd try to get the team pumped up and try to get you pumped up. And I didn't play any of those sports, but you found yourself kind of getting caught up in it a little bit, you know. Get a little teary-eyed when they play the tune that's, you know, for your particular school. And I crack up. So, you know, they would sing, oh, Say Can You See by the Dawn's Early Light. Is that the song, Sister Baker? Yeah, Star Spangled Banner, right? And she went to Lompoc High School. The name of the team was the Lompoc Braves. Of course, I'm sure they must have changed that now, right? Because that's saying that they were Indians. You know. Anyway, they'd say, "In the home of the free," or whatever it is, in the home of the, and they'd go, "Braves," you know, and the place would just erupt. And she was in her 20s before she realized that song was not about her team. It was about America. But they got pumped up, right? Then you get to the game, which I may have went to one or two, I think. And you get to the game, and on one side, they got cheerleaders, and they're trying to pump you up. And they're saying, "We got spirit." Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And they try to get the whole crowd involved in that, right? And the other side says, "Well, we're not going to be undone. You think you got spirit? Wait till you see what we do," right? And it actually changes the outcome of the game in some places, in some instances. In fact, it's a well-known fact that there's what they call the home team advantage, right? And it's the people entering in. So how about here tonight? Amen? As Brother Andy said, get an attitude about it. Victory is mine. Today. Not tomorrow. Today. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I meant to mention that. I was so frazzled this morning for holding you up and coming out late, realizing, hey, why isn't the song leader singing? Oh, wait. That I forgot to wish all you mothers a happy Mother's Day. And I, too, enjoyed the song special this morning. I thought it was very appropriate and very heartfelt. And in fact, I was going to comment that there was a whole sermon in that song. But I didn't, so I just did. Praise the Lord. We should have victory. We should be happy. It's okay to get pumped up. You say, you're in the flesh. Well, if you can show me how to get out of the flesh, I'll do that. But until then, right, we got a lot to be excited about. Praise the Lord. John 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. In the way, you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, I missed that class. We don't know where you're going. And how could we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I'm the way. I'm the truth. and I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this evening, Father, as we come together for this evening service. We just thank you for the songs that were sung, Lord, the heartfelt songs, the praises that went forth, Lord, the testimonies, Lord, just the expression of our love to you. And Lord, you know the needs that are in the body, and we certainly bring them before you and are in great expectation that you're going to meet those needs that you've already provided for them, but we're going to see the manifestation of it in this dimension. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one, encourage each and every one as we surrender our hearts to you once again, our minds, our hearts, and our souls. And we just ask for you to have the preeminence in this body once again here tonight. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we focus this morning on Jesus, the Waymaker, and we titled the thought, Making the Way, and this will be Making the Way, part two. And we saw that he was not only saying that he was going to take us to be with him physically, but he is the way back. In fact, he's the all of it. There's no way back without him. He's our everything. He's our all in all. As we were alluding to just moments ago, he's my joy. He's my peace. He's my hope. He's my reason for getting up in the morning. He's my reason for taking my next breath. He's my reason for wanting to live. He came to pay the price for sin and unbelief, and he came to minister unto us an entrance back into heavenly places, which he himself made. He made that entrance when he ascended into heaven with his own blood. Brother Branham tells us that, you know, talking about that day on Calvary and, you know, what a wonderful thing that was. And when he died on the cross and took away our sins. But he said, really, the greatest of all events. He said, it's really, there isn't much said about it. And yet it is the greatest achievement of all. And it's when he busted through all the unbelief and pushed through all the demons and made a way, an entrance, made a way for us to go back into heavenly places because heavens were shut up to us. And friends, what a wonderful thing. Of course, he had to pay for our sins in order to make that possible. And of course, he had to ascend with his own blood and offer it in heavenly places as the sin offering for each and every one of us. But if he didn't make that way back, we wouldn't be going back. And so I owe everything to him, for there's nothing that he hasn't done for me. And there's no way back for us without him. When we were born in the natural, there was no way back. We were already sold into the slavery of sin. But my kinsman redeemer, my lamb, he made a way where there had been no way. And we saw that John, you know, in the book of Revelation, we saw that John wept when nobody was found worthy to make redemption's claims. But the worthy one has prevailed. And he has made that way for us. This very one, friends, has brought us back to the heart of worship, true worship. But there's a people on the face of the earth that ought to be able to praise him. It's us. In fact, we know what we're praising him for. We've got a better understanding of it this evening than most of the people that have ever walked the face of the earth. He has restored back to us the original faith that was once given to the saints. And that faith shows us the only way there is to go in the rapture. We're living in a supernatural age, an age that is both an age of light and darkness at the same time. The dimensions of the earth and the dimensions of heaven are pressing against each other. And when we talk about heaven, we always get the idea that it's a glorious place and there's people floating around on clouds and playing harps and whatever. Those are the images. But the heavens are contaminated to this day. There are wars going on in heaven. There are battles being fought. When Daniel called upon the Lord, it was 21 days before the angel got to him. And the angel told him, you know, the very moment that you called out and prayed, I was sent. But then I ran into some obstacles. I was fighting through some demons. And I had to get some reinforcements. I had to call on some other angels. So the heavens aren't going to be contaminated forever. We are casting down wickedness in high places. And eventually Satan himself will be cast down. But in the meantime, death and hell are pouring into this dimension. But God's kingdom of heaven is also manifesting itself in this dimension. So it's what an age of contrast. There are so many things that are taking place in this hour that are just explained away as being of natural cause. And yet they can only be supernatural because Satan is doing all that he can in this end time to try to prevent end time prophecies from being fulfilled. He knows his game is just about up. He knows it's just about over for him. He knows that what we have been barred from for 6,000 years is we're going to enter back into that place in mass, and Satan will be cast down. The accuser of the brethren will be cast down for the last time. So he's scrambling. He's doing all that he can to try to keep these prophecies from being fulfilled. But in spite of his best efforts, and I'll give him credit for it, he's a worthy adversary. He's never late. He never misses a service. But in spite of his best efforts, there is a body prepared on the earth as a bride adorned for her husband. And that bride body is overcoming Satan's best shots in Satan's version of Eden. In an age that's characterized as being lukewarm, and an age that's pressed on every side by darkness, and yet there are children of light that are coming into power, even as we speak. Sons of God are being restored and are taking the authority that's given to them as sons and daughters of God. And we are beginning to see, friends, the manifestation of these sons on this side of glory. And we will see it before we leave here. Satan will know who we are, and we will know who we are. And all heaven will know who we are. And it's all because of Jesus, the Waymaker. Hallelujah. And not just any Jesus, not just any Jesus, but because of the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some of the last words that are found of Jesus before he passed off the scene are some of the very last words that are spoken in our message in this day. Jesus tells us, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." And these texts have most often been used as funeral texts over the last 2,000 years. Throughout the ages, these verses offered encouragement to those of us that are left behind at the passing of a loved one. But in this day, friends, these verses are no longer just funeral texts. They are its spiritual food in due season, and they are being quickened to us in due season, because we are about to see the fulfillment of these scriptures as we are about to go into our Father's house as the prodigal sons and daughters return to his home. And one of the very last messages in our message is the message titled Things That Are to Be, which is what Jesus spoke on before he went away. He spoke on things that are to be. And it's time that we look at these scriptures for the purpose for which they were spoken unto us. I call it time-released word. It's word that's been stored and the understanding of it hasn't been released until the time when it's to be quickened. And it's time, friends, for the revelation of these verses to strike us. Because it is literally a current scripture here this evening. The disciples stood at the very brink of this before the church ages began. And the last church age messenger spoke on these things in things that are to be. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, why would he say that? Jesus spoke these very same words just before, as Savior, he was crucified in a world that was filled with trouble. And the disciples' hearts were troubled. And here we are living in a troubled time when falling away is taking place, where everything that looked like it was going to stand is falling. And it doesn't appear to have a foundation anywhere. But Jesus is saying here, I believe, to an end time people now. I'm not saying these words didn't offer comfort. I'm not saying these words didn't mean something to the church over the ages. But it especially means something to an end time group. He's saying to an end time people now, let not your hearts be troubled in a time of trouble. As David said in the Psalm 27, in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. He will place me upon a rock in the secret. Hallelujah. So he's saying to us tonight, be still and know that I am God. He's saying to us tonight, get your eyes off of your troubles in these kind of times. These are troubled times. There are troubles on every side. Amen. But don't look at your problems. Look at the problem solver. Look at the way. Look at the truth. Look at the life. Look at the one that said, I prepared a place for you. And I'm coming back for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Turn away from the unbelief of sin. Let your heart be turned. And let your heart be turned back towards him. That's what this message does, is turn your heart towards him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Hallelujah. So it is his message, friends, that is calling us back. It's his message that's turning our eyes back to him. Sure, he sent Elijah to turn our hearts back. But who is Elijah turning our hearts back to? Him. And he's made us a promise. He's made you a promise tonight. He has prophesied to us. And we're reading what he said to us just before he passed. And it's been sealed up until the end. This idea to us. He's saying to us tonight, believe that the process of the rapture is on. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You know the way. You know where I'm going. I'm coming for you. Believe that I am he, or you shall die in your sins. Don't let this life, friends, or the cares of this life discourage you or distract you. There's enough joy to raise you up above all the discouragement. There's enough peace to cause your heart to not be troubled in troubled times. Now, you can look at your problems and you can come to church and push that excuse card every time you come. Well, I'm not depressed. It's just this. It's just that. It's just this. Just admit you're depressed. And then get your eyes off the things that are depressing you and put your eyes on him and the promises that he's given you, and your depression will leave. Because you have nothing to be depressed about. Your future is bright. Your future is certain. And Satan's future is certain. And the end of your trials is certain. And the end of the pressures is certain. Let not your hearts be troubled. Get back to believing on me again, Jesus is saying to us. We've been called to repentance. The altar's been rebuilt. We've been called to repentance, and we are literally repenting of the unbelief that's been perpetuated for seven church ages. Seven ages of unbelief. But now he has come to take away our unbelief. And the church says, friends, once you start believing, here's what happens. John 7:37. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Not a little trickle, not a little stream, rivers. Not backwaters, living waters. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's telling them right there, things that are to be. And we've come back to that here in the end time. We've been restored back to that. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh my. Friends, people are looking for living water. And they're looking in dry places in this hour. They're looking for life. Even science is searching for life. We die out to ourselves. We die out to our sins. We die out to our unbelief. We repent of it. We are born again of living waters. And the living waters are now in you. And they spring up from within you. So you have waters that anytime that you're thirsty, you will thirst. But anytime you're thirsty, you have within you what's needed to quench your thirst. And it's not just enough for you, but it's enough for others that are thirsting. It's a fountain that's rising up from you. So that spring that is within you is life. And it is healing. And it is deliverance. And it's no longer stopped up by the sin of this world. It's flowing freely. Amen. We have an Eden in type amongst us right now. The tree of life is here. The living waters are here. The water from the rock is flowing tonight. We're not cisterns, friends, that are dependent on the rains of revival that go on. Whether or not the church is in revival, the revival is now within us. We don't have to wait for the church to catch on or the pastor to get a whim or whatever. When you need a revival, the revival is within you. So we aren't relying on revivals to keep us alive. We're not relying on the revivals to keep sin out of our lives. And to encourage us and keep us. Friends, I'll freely admit that as a Baptist growing up, we did rely on those revivals. And we'd practically get saved all over again at every revival. We'd go down to the altar, I'm sorry for this, that, and the other, and I never thought I'd ever do that again. And we meant it. And we thought, it's going to be different. And we'd go home, and it's going to be different. And it was for about 2 days. Until the revival ran out. But now the revival's in you. And it's without end. You cannot perish. You have passed from death unto life. You can't die. You are the revival. The revival is in you. Do you know why the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea? Well, it's because it's been taking in from what's been spilling into it, but until recently it's had no outlet. So it was a body of water that things just poured into. And we know that it wasn't just the Jordan River that emptied into it, but it's all the salts and minerals and contaminants and everything that was in the stream that ends up flowing downstream. You know, all the trash gets blown out, everything, you know, uphill gets all cleaned out, but it's got to go somewhere. And it ended up in the Dead Sea. And since there was no outlet, salts just kept building up and building up and building up. And yeah, we've floated. We've tried to swim. It wasn't possible. We floated in the Dead Sea. I still crack up Sister Baker in her Crocs, and she's out there, and she's trying to get her feet down into the water so she can stand and walk out. She can't get her feet down in the water. Somebody had to come and help her. Don't try to commit suicide by drowning in the Dead Sea. It would be supernatural if you did. The same can be said about the church. If we don't pour out, we become a Dead Sea. We don't come to church to be filled only and then leave and watch the water evaporate. I know that Jesus said that we should be salty, but you can get too salty. The waters spring up, friends, so that we can continually be washed by living waters. And so that life can flow out from us when we go out these doors. We should be pumped. You say, that's a workup. I don't care what you want to call it. You should walk out of there ready to face the world. You should have a smile on your face. You should be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You should be excited about, you should just be praying. Man, I hope somebody asks me how I'm doing. Because I'm going to say, good, how are you? Well, what if you don't feel like you're doing good? I'm doing good. I don't care what Satan brings across me. I'm doing good. Before I found Jesus, I wasn't doing good. Ever since then, I'm doing good. And that should be my confession every day of the week. Praise the Lord. You are bubbling, friends, no matter the trials that are in your life. That's the thing. How can you? I just don't get it. How can somebody stay depressed when there's a spring bubbling up in you? Take a drink. And then tell me that it don't satisfy. It does. It'll take your blues away. It'll take sickness away. It'll take disease away. It'll take discouragement away. I'm feeling that resistance again. I'm just going to preach it and preach it and preach it. I'm not feeling it as strong as I have been feeling it, but I'm feeling it. Which means the devil needs to be told a few more times. Devil, I'm doing good. In spite of what you've tried to do to me, I'm doing good. You haven't ruined my day. I'm having a good day. Yeah, this is a good church service, and I'm going to a good church. And I have good brothers and good sisters. While we're on that, I'm just so thankful. All of you that are just helping out and just, you know, we got one guy on a guitar here, and then he's in the sound booth over there, and we got a guy in the Sunday school, and he's over here leading singing, and he's back there in the sound booth, and I don't know, what else can you do, Brother Andy? Preach? And I'm sure there's a few other things that, the message search program on the computer and whatever. Just different ones here. All of you just wanting to jump in and what could I do? I appreciate that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are blessed. So we need to recognize what the new birth does for us. The new birth isn't just you coming to some realization. It brings a change. And it allows us to transcend dimensions and to rise up above unbelief, to fly like an eagle. Listen to this, Revelation Book of Symbols. Brother Brown said, angelic beings associate together. Oh, I like that, don't you? Angelic beings associate together. Oh, I hope you get that. He says, that just dropped right down. Free. Look, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, then you're a candidate for association with the unseen, with the unseen world and the supernatural. No wonder people can't believe in those things. They've never come in contact. They got nothing in here to believe with. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart quickly, he becomes a twofold being, One of the earth to die and one of heaven to live. Amen. In his body, he's still subject to death, but in his soul, he's passed from death unto life. In his body, he has his earthly contact with his five senses. In his spirit, he has contact with God through the Holy Ghost. And the angels of God visits them and speaks with them. And the angels of God visits with them and speaks with them. And they are messengers sent from God to reveal and to bring messages from God to the individual. He's out to get the first things first. You can't put the, is it cupola, on before the foundation is laid. Well, I guess that's the top part of a building or the top part of a church or whatever. In other words, you got to have a foundation before you can put a capstone on. See, so we got to remember that. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. Angels sent to signify these things. Have you ever thought that you might be entertaining angels? Sister Baker and I were pretty convinced that, you know, we'd been living in the Bay Area for a short while, and we found out, so a millisecond is a 1,000th of a second, right? That's a millisecond. And we found out that there's another definition of millisecond. That's the time from when the light turns green until somebody behind you has their horn that they're pushing. It's about a millisecond. And we were small town folk, and it's like, I wish I was born with a lower IQ, because I would have instead, honey, look at all the friends we have. They're honking at us, and they know it's my birthday or something, you know. But we were crushed. You know, we were just a nervous wreck. There's just so much tension and just a lack of humanity. You know, you're not even a human being. You're a problem that needs to get out of the way. Right? And our car, something happened to our car and it just broke down. And you guessed it, the light changed. And we're thinking, what can we do? And this car pulls up, and four or five Hispanic men get out, and they push our car. It's in a very, very heavily trafficked intersection. I mean, everything is there, but it was, you know, a real heavily, there's no way we could have done it, you know. Sister Baker and I and our three children in the back, and they got out. They pushed our car. They didn't say a word. They got out. They pushed our car over to the side of the road into a place that was safe. They got back into their car and took off. And we looked at one another and thought, man, I think them men were angels. The rest of them are devils. Listen to what Paul says in Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Yeah, every time you've had me over. No. Paul's telling us that right there. Do we believe that? Is it possible that you could have entertained angels unawares? Is it possible that they could still pick up dust and blow into it and step into it? Absolutely. Hebrews 1:13. We referred to this the other night. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Ministering spirits sent to us. Oh, I don't believe in ministering angels. We're not talking about angels with wings. We're talking about God sending gifts. Well, Brother Doug, I'm just going to let you know. Don't you dare talk to me about ministering angels, because I don't believe that. Okay, I got one for you then. Don't talk to me about evil spirits that are bringing you down and are discouraging your faith. Because if one don't exist, then neither does the other. I don't want to hear about your devils if you don't want to hear about my angels. Is that fair?
Yes.
Why are you being so rough? Because people don't, there are some people that are in a battle, they don't want to let go of that. They're getting some comfort out of it, or they believe it's their reality. They've allowed these spirits to be in their lives for so long that they think that that's them. And they're defending it. I'm here to tell you tonight, that ain't you. And you might want to get out of the way, because I'm aiming for that devil. Anybody with me? Matthew 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Oh, well, that was Jesus, the first that God raised. What about the second, the third? What about the last one? What about the heirs of salvation? Joint heirs with Jesus. If he needed it, don't you think we might? Do you think he benefited from it? Mark 1:13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Angels of God, without wings, visit individuals, ministering to the heirs of salvation as messengers of God. Now, God might wrap an angel in flesh and send it to you to bring you back to church. Believe that? He might do it to change your job or your residence. Our God is orchestrating events in this life for the benefit of his children. For the benefit of his friends. If the devil can show up, why can't God? If demons, if we can recognize demons everywhere and even accuse our mates of being demon filled, how about God? How about good angels? Or anointings? God is doing supernatural things that go right over the top of the heads of most people much of the time. And they call it natural. But I say tonight, friends, God, let me be so in tune with you in my life that I don't miss my visitation. Friends, we've read to you quote after quote. Our messenger taught us that angels literally pass through neighborhoods to bring healing. Somebody's been prayed for and they're holding on to that and they're confessing. And an angel sent. Listen, if angels were sent to Daniel and he wasn't under the blood, what about those of us that are under the blood? Sent through neighborhoods to bring healing and other things that people were praying for. And Brother Branham said, what if they had a bad attitude that day? Friends, he's right on time. And he will do things the way that he sees best. Sometimes we're praying for a miracle. But God knows that healing would do more for us than a miracle many times. In other cases, a miracle is needed right away. So he will send us word in due season. He turns hearts of leaders. You don't think that Pharaoh was the only one he was able to turn a heart? I believe he used Trump. And he may have used some of these other guys. Struggling to figure out how, but he might have. He's able to. He's in control. So our heart's prayer ought to be tonight, Oh God, help me to be sensitive to the supernatural that's working right now on my behalf. I wonder if an angel came by your house, Sister Avila. I wonder. She's prayed for it. She hung on to it. She's believing. Come on. Does anybody here have a good experience at home? Do you only shout at church? Does God bless you in other places? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So why would it be important, friends, for us to be aware of the supernatural? Because it builds your faith. And it shows you the living God in your day. Listen, all the attention on the negative, what is that? It's negative supernatural. All the evil, it's negative supernatural. Just when you thought it couldn't get any crazier, it does. It's negative supernatural. So it shows you the living God in your day, not just somebody else's day, your day. So when you're born again by the Spirit of God, Brother Brown says, you become associated with the unseen realm. Amen. Fact. Well, Brother Baker, it's not for everyone to have a supernatural experience. That's right. It's not for everyone to be born again. But if you are born again of the Spirit, it is for you to come in contact with the supernatural. In fact, you are supernatural. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. Something's living in your body that's from another world. Hallelujah. So we want to look for the next few minutes at our Father's house that He's prepared for us. Would that be okay? What purpose would our Father's house serve? Would it protect us from robbery? Would it protect us from the weather? How about that wind today? Isn't that something? Weather's something we never get tired of talking about, huh? What kind of a mansion do you think that He has prepared for us tonight? It's a mansion, I can tell you, that won't wear out. It won't fade. It won't break down. It won't need artificial parts. It's in perpetual health. He's gone to make a way for me to escape this old pest house. So I can move into a house that agrees with my soul and agrees with the Word. There was a program came out, I guess it's been several years ago now, and I would just get glimpses of it as I'm passing through the airport and different places. And it was called This Old House, I think. And there, you know, they'd go into an old house and kind of restore and renovate and, you know, oh, isn't that nice? And they make it look so easy, and they don't tell you about the millions of dollars they spent on it. And, right? I don't want a makeover. I don't want God to repair this thing and put a new coat of paint on it. I want to get out of this house. So I'm going to call it This Old House. But I got a new one waiting for me. I got a mansion that I've never lived in yet. Heaven is a real place. But we will first step into heaven, and then heaven will take on flesh once again. Right now, there's only one body in heaven that's taken on flesh, and that's your sacrifice. But He said, we will be like Him. We will have bodies like His, and we will be in the image of Him in many bodies. Not you're going to be in many bodies. There'll just be many bodies there. You and others. So in the Scriptures, we find that everything is in threes. We live in a three-bedroom house, Brother Brown says. There's a kitchen, a living room, and a bedroom. And each place has a purpose, and each place becomes more intimate than the prior one. God manifests himself in three offices: Father, Son, Holy Ghost, same God. He comes in threes. He comes first to redeem his bride, he comes second to receive his bride, and then he comes with his bride. We actually have three bodies. Think about that for a moment. We have a terrestrial or earthly body. We have a celestial or heavenly body. And then we have a glorified body. Amen. And we can't skip any of these bodies or skip any of these steps in the unfolding of the plan of God. His plan brings us back to perfection. We're perfected in threes. It brings us back to Eden-like conditions. Actually, it's Eden plus. We don't yet have our glorified bodies. Jesus alone has a glorified body tonight. So we can't go back to Eden conditions just yet, because we're not in Eden, new Eden condition bodies. Listen to this. In the Message, Abraham, Yakima, Washington, Brother Bram says, "See, everything in the Bible is in a trinity. You know that. I said the other day, you're a trinity, a soul, body, and a spirit. You live in a trinity, kitchen, living room, bedroom. You might have 8 or 10 rooms, but bedrooms and spare this. But you only live in three rooms. God, Father, God, Son, Holy Ghost in a trinity. And we find out that the coming of Christ is in a trinity. He came first to redeem his bride, comes next to receive his bride, comes next with his bride as king and queen to reign through the millennium. You know that. Everything's in a trinity. And we are in a trinity. We have a mortal body, we have a glorified body, a celestial body, and then a glorified body. Three stages brings us back to our perfection again, like in Eden. Actually, it's better than Eden, because man could still die in Eden. In this Eden, you can't die. And you can't sin. And you can't be tempted. So if there are three bodies, then I think it would be logical or safe to say that there is three births. Right? You say, well, I've only heard of two. Well, there's three. And we can't skip any of these births. We are birthed first into this natural world, and we're all pretty familiar with what's involved in that, especially the sisters. Our second birth takes us into a supernatural kingdom where eternal life now dwells within us. Amen. There's a part of us that's now in another dimension. Amen. And it is quickened. Amen. And when we leave this life, we go into another body. So that's another birth, right? We go into a theophany body. That's your celestial body that Paul talked about that's waiting for you. But there's one final birth, and that's going into our glorified bodies. And as much as we want to go to the other side, they want to come back here more. Because they haven't had their last birth yet. They're not complete. They're in their glorified bodies, and it's a pretty good place to be. But the fullness of it is a glorified body. So each birth takes us from one place into another, and we step into a new realm with each birth that's different from the previous one. Now think about this for a moment. This is fresh. Those that are in theophany bodies right now, they're not where Jesus is at. They have to be birthed to go where he's at. They got one final birth, and then they can be in that dimension, in the seventh dimension. Right now they're in the sixth. So each birth takes you into another, and we step into a new realm with each birth that's different from the previous one. And we sing that song, "The Lord has been so good to me. He set a captive spirit free." Trying to remember all the words. Old things are passed away. Ever since that happy day, I stepped into a brand new day. No. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. I'm in a new world. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new ever since that happy day. He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a big surprise. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. That was a birth. And you entered a new world. You stepped into a new, literally, a new kingdom. And you became aware. Jesus said, except you be born again, you can't know this kingdom. You can't even see it, and yet it's right here. But you're born again, and you step into a new dimension. You're aware of it. You're contacting the supernatural. Because that other dimension is characterized by the supernatural. But that's not the end of it. And we can't even imagine tonight what it's going to be like. I mean, right now, we're just thinking, man, I can't wait till I get in that theophany body. Right? Brother Brandon goes to the other side, and he said, there's, you know, such love and peace, and it's so sublime. He said, sublime wouldn't even, there's no words to describe it. And yet, that's not the end result. That's the sixth dimension, not the seventh. There's one more change. Where heaven and earth embrace. And you become a spiritual and natural being. And you must have that kind of a body to move into that other dimension. And what that's like, I don't know. I'm still trying to get to the second one. But I'll get to the third one. Because I've already had that spiritual birth. Hallelujah. So when we're born in the natural, friends, we start in our father and then move into our mother. And we begin to add cell upon cell in our mother's womb. And in that womb, we're fed. In that womb, we have limited senses. But they say that, you know, playing music can affect a child. Atmosphere, I don't know. We know that at the mention of the name Jesus, that John leapt in Elizabeth's womb. So we got proof right there. And we're in a relatively cozy place until we get a rude awakening. I was just thinking about our sister Hannah, and they said, well, you know, the baby's stopped growing, and so what's wrong with letting the baby stay there for a little longer, right? It's nice and cozy. It's nice and warm. Mama's carrying you around. Mama's feeding you. What a wonderful place to be. I don't know why it's a bad thing if you stop growing that they need to take you out because you got the rest of your life to finish your growth, you know. Like Kay has proof of that. He came out 6 weeks early and looked like a frog. I didn't say that, Mike. It wasn't your dad. But he's 19 inches long and, what was it, 5 pounds or something like that? Is that about right? Huh? 21 inches. 21 inches, Kermit. And when he was, you know, you gain most of your birth weight in the last couple of weeks or last so many weeks. He's 6 weeks early. His lungs weren't even developed, right? They had to give him some kind of a steroid to kind of help the lungs to fully develop. So every breath, when he was first delivered, every breath, and you'd see his stomach hit his backbone. He was fighting for every breath. He's a fighter. I can tell you, I was there. It was a battle. And he was fighting. Actually, they collapsed his lung when he came out. Her water had broke, and the doctors didn't even know it. And when they were going to do a cesarean, and No, actually, they knew your water broke, right? And so they were going to do a cesarean. And so they brought him out, and he wasn't breathing right away. And so they, you know, they tried to breathe for him. But his lungs had filled up with blood from the placenta. And if there's fluid in there and you try to breathe for someone, there's no place for that fluid to go. And so they collapsed his lung. And so then they suctioned that out, and it was just a... And on top of it, she had developed gestational diabetes. And so she was having to have six... this isn't some sob story. It's just the truth. It's the supernatural. She had to have six diabetic meals a day. And so he wasn't responding. You know, they do some kind of a test, and he was low on the scale. He wasn't responding very well. And I could just tell, you know, looking at the doctor, looking at the surgeon, the nurses, I could tell that they were feeling bad. I could tell that they didn't expect him to live. And I could tell that they didn't want to tell me that, you know. And so I'm alone with him, and I just thank the Lord that, you know, if this had been a few years back, they wouldn't have let me in the intensive care section, you know, with the little baby. You know, my dad's generation, that you weren't even in the room, you know, when the baby was delivered, you know. So, which is a good thing, because you're handing out cigars. And Anyway, so I was in the intensive care unit, and I'm looking at him. And I'm praying. He's just, every breath is just a struggle. And my heart's just breaking watching this. And so I'm just putting him before the Lord, and I'm kind of rubbing my hand over his chest and kind of doing a figure eight over him, just trying to calm him. And his eyes weren't open. And I remember, you know, kids... how are we supposed to learn when parents don't tell us things, you know? And parents didn't talk about a lot of things when I was growing up. There's a lot of things that were, they just didn't. So I remember there was a mother in our church, at the Baptist church, and she had her baby, and, you know, baby's probably a couple of weeks old, and I saw her somewhere, and I greeted her, and she greeted me, and I said, does the baby have its eyes open yet, you know? Because I seen kittens and dogs and whatever, and their eyes didn't open right away. And she kind of chuckled, and then she told my mom, and everybody laughed. Well, I didn't know, you know. It's only been a couple of weeks. Is his eyes open? Well, his eyes weren't open, and he wasn't responding. And I'm praying, and I'm just kind of massaging him, doing figure eights. And nurse comes back in intensive care. And, you know, you can just tell by their looks and the way they're approaching you. And so I said to the nurse, do you think the fact that his mother had gestational diabetes might have something to do with why he's not responding? Her eyes got big as saucers, and I heard her yelling, and she's yelling at the doctor, why didn't you tell us that she had gestational diabetes? Well, they knew that. The doctor should have known, but he didn't tell them. So they come in, and they're trying to draw blood from him, and his, you know, they're sticking a needle in his arm, and the needle's almost bigger than his arm. And just, you know, just a real tiny little wrist, and it was killing me to watch them try to probe in there and dig around and try and find a vein to pull some blood. Well, no, actually, that was later. They stuck his finger, right? They did a finger stick, and they measured his sugar level, and it was... he was in the floor, you know, because his mother's was in the floor. And so he was in diabetic shock, and that's why he wasn't responding. And so then they tried to get an IV in him. They're trying to... So, I mean, God watches over. Amen. You're a miracle. You know, people that don't believe in the supernatural, you already survived one in a million once. Just getting here. And then some of us had to really fight to... You know, so I don't know how I got on that. I'm way off on a tangent here. We're talking about you being in the womb, right? In that womb, we're fed. In that womb, we have limited senses. In that womb, we're in a relatively cozy place. When we're hungry, we eat by drawing what we need from our mother. We're so selfish. And then she eats to replenish what you took from her. And when we come out of the womb, it's a painful process whereby we undergo extreme pressures. In fact, the bones in our skull have not set yet. And they haven't set because you're going to be squeezed coming out. And they need to be able to move around so you don't suffer brain damage. And they say if your head can make it, the rest of your body will follow. So we're squeezed and we experience birth pains. But there's a spirit life that's hovering around that's waiting to unite with that body when we draw our first breath of life. The body is alive in the womb, but it hasn't received the spirit yet. Right? We're in a new world, and we experience senses that we knew nothing about when we were in the womb. And behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away. We don't remember being in the womb. We no longer get our life source from the placenta that's attached to mother. And mom no longer breathes for us. We have to do that. And mom no longer carries away our waste products. But then there's a second birth that we must go through that takes us out of the prison of sin and births us into a new world, into a new dimension. We inhabit the same body, but a spirit, think about this, a spirit is waiting to unite with us as we breathe in the breath of eternal life. It's a literal birth. Literal. It's supernatural, but it's just as real as your first birth. There's a birth that's, you are different. And how anybody can say that you won't know it? How can you be different and not know it? Not only will you know it, everybody else will too at some point. And we experience birth pains, and we are squeezed as the desires of this life are squeezed out of us. We experience pressure when we become a newborn babe in Christ. We operate by our faith sense that really wasn't operating that well before we were born again. And we have spiritual eyes and we have ears that come with this spiritual birth because we're able to hear a voice. Amen. And we recognize that voice. Just as in our first birth, we hear mama's voice and we recognize it. Yes. And we recognize her voice from all the other mothers. And she recognizes ours. Our diet changes. Our dress changes. Our desires change. We have a body that's still a cockle burr. It's still sticky. It still has a cockle burr attribute to it. It's still something that you're going to have to battle with. But we have within us now something that takes control of that sticky nature. But then we have one more birth. Sorry, it ain't over. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord. It's all. Nope, you got another birth yet. We have one more birth to complete this process. And there's a squeeze that comes with that birth also. In fact, in one place, Brother Brown says you'll feel a little pinch, you know, a little bit of pain. We are being squeezed to purge from us our own thoughts and our own ideas. You see, those traditions and thoughts of unbelief, those thoughts, the thoughts of man, they can't follow us into that glorified body. And it's painful. And we are in a process now of coming into that glorified condition. We're not there, but we're in a process. You say, but what about my theophany, Brother Doug? What about it? You've heard from it already by your second birth. And you're right next to it even now. It's not far from you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, what planet are you living on, Paul? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, birth pains, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, isn't that what we've been preaching about tonight? But at the things which are not seen, and if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you can see the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're real, in other words. So we are looking now at the unseen, and the unseen is about to be seen. He's prepared a mansion for me. A theophany tabernacle that will, once I unite with that theophany tabernacle, and at the time of his coming, that theophany tabernacle is going to pick up some earth and blend with it when this age has run its course. We see the death of loved ones, saints of God, and we see it as hard. And we see it as painful. But really, a birth is taking place. Death is really part of a birth. What you and I see is the shell that's left behind when the metamorphosis takes place. You ever think about that? And when you look at a caterpillar that's wrapped up in a cocoon, and then that caterpillar leaves the cocoon, and you look at the cocoon, do you cry over it? Oh, it's dead. No, that's all that's left of the caterpillar. But now there's a new creature. A metamorphosis has taken place, moving from one realm into another. Moving from a temporary thing into that, the things that are seen until unto the eternal things which are unseen, but will be seen one day. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this mansion is not a house made with hands. It's a tabernacle, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. So friends, we are right now, actually, if you want to think about it this way, we're in this earth, and this earth is a womb. And this earth is a she. And it's giving birth to something that's within it. You say, oh, you're really going off the rails there, Brother Baker. Your body's in this earth. You say, oh, no, it's right here. This isn't your body. Your body is in the earth. When God created this earth, he created your body. And so the elements that are going to unite with your theophany are in this earth right now. So the earth is giving birth to something that's within it. We will pass from the womb of this earth, and the womb of this earth will have served its purpose. A body hast thou prepared for me. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's the Word. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, how many is there? Enough. How many is there? The right amount.
Right.
No extras.
Right.
You have a heavenly representation. If you heard from your theophany, you know that tonight. Now, don't lose sleep. Well, I didn't hear from mine. Mine didn't come to me and say, "Hi, Doug, I'm Doug." Right, Doug? No, that the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have come in contact with, well, just think about it. There's a great big pillar of fire. And Brother Branham said that was the theophanic Christ, right? The Word was wrapped up in that logos. That's Jesus' theophany, right? But little licks of fire spun off. Brother Branham said in the Ten Commandments, he said, if you ever saw that, you saw that pillar of fire spinning and you saw these little licks of fire, he said, that's what it was like on the day of Pentecost. Guess what those little licks of fire are? Oh, come on, it's not a stretch. That's little U's. What's a U? A E-W-E? Little lambs? Well, anyway. You were in Him. And you came out from Him. And you came in contact with that little lick of fire. Which meant more to you than the rest. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Sweetest words that were ever spoke. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. And I will receive you. Think about this. The disciples didn't want him to leave. They were crushed and heartbroken at even the thought of him leaving. In fact, Peter stood in his way and said, "Over my dead body are you going to the cross?" And Jesus said, "Get out of my way, devil. Get thee behind me, Satan." Wouldn't call him Peter a devil, but Peter had been anointed of a devil. Peter was trying to keep you and me from the way back. Oh, that wasn't a thought that was going through his mind. He wasn't thinking, "Oh, I want to fight against God's plan." He thought it was a good thought, right? But he didn't know what spirit he was of. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go. You think it's good for me to stay, but it's better for me, for you, if I go. Because I'm with you right now, but if I go, I'll come back and I'll be in you. And you'll know me in a way that you never knew me before. And I'll bring my life into you. And you'll have that life and a more abundant life. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also." This is a twofold prophecy, if you can receive it tonight, friends. It's a twofold prophecy. Because if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, this is partially fulfilled already. He said that where I am, ye may be also. Well, where is he? In heavenly places. Where are you? If you're born again of the Spirit of God. Seated together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. So part of you, he's with you tonight. Amen. Friends, this is the difference between religion and a born again son or daughter of God. This is the total, we cannot overemphasize the new birth. And until you're born again, this won't make sense to you. I know, because I heard it for all those years. 22 years. And I wanted it to make sense to me, but it didn't. I knew that I was missing something. I knew that I was hearing about something that I didn't have. And you can't know what it is until you get it. But once you're born again of the Spirit, you can say, "Aha, this is that." There shouldn't be a question. You should know that you know that you know. It's different now. You know, let's quit singing those songs. I mean, that's one of the songs we sing, right? It's different now since Jesus came and saved my soul. It's different now. I'm whole. Satan, but Jesus set me free, and now it's different. Oh, so different now. See what these projectors have done to us? They've ruined us. I didn't have to refer to a single anything this morning. Why? Because we never had a projector. So guess what you had to do? Learn. I remember a brother just read me the riot act. He was really trying to put pressure on me. The song leader wanted a projector and was pushing for that. And this other brother was trying to shame me into getting it. I just think it's horrible. We have visitors that come and they're just sitting there and they don't know the songs. And, you know, and they can't participate. Well, that was all of us at one time. That was Ben at one time. Ben couldn't say mom, dad, goo goo, gaga. He couldn't say nothing. He had to learn. When you're born again, when you first start coming to church, you got to learn. What does that do? It motivates you to learn. And I would contend tonight, friends, that these things are a crutch. We call it a convenience. It's a crutch. I remember all the old songs. I don't have to refer to it. But the new songs, I don't memorize them. Why? Because you can put the words up. But guess what? I don't have a projector when I'm going down the highway. I don't have a projector when I'm at home. I'm not picking on anybody tonight. I'm just telling you that there's consequences to this. Right? Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him tonight? Your future's bright. You know, I am not insensitive to the passing of loved ones. Don't anybody. I've lost both my parents. I lost my grandfather when I was 6. And I was closer to him than the rest of my siblings. He's the only one that would defend me. I'd do something and run to him, and he'd say, "Oh, Dina, he didn't mean it." Yes, I did. I used to lock him in the outhouse. There was a little piece of wood, you know, had a nail going through it, and a little piece of wood, and you put that was on the outside of the outhouse. You say, "Well, why would you want to lock the outhouse door?" Well, you don't want it swinging, and you don't want all the flies coming in, and the bees and hornets and whatever else, and you don't want the odors coming out. And so we just thought it would be funny to lock him in there, and then you hear him calling out, you know, for somebody to. He was pretty good-natured about it, that was for sure. He died too young. I was 6 years old, so that was my first encounter, and then I had other encounters after that. So I'm just as human as the rest of you, right? But we have a hope, and that hope is greater than these temporary things that we see, right? We are going to see loved ones pass. If the Lord tarries, we will all face it. Right? But what is in our future, what he has prepared for us, is so much greater. So much greater than this life. So, along those lines, friends, do you remember the being in the birth canal and your mother? No. Do you remember getting squeezed? No. Do you remember being premature? No. Do you remember being 12 pounds? No. Maybe mom does, but you don't remember any of that, right? You don't remember the pressure, the squeeze. Well, we're kind of in a womb right now, developing, maturing, and we're going to be squeezed. Birth pains. This earth is groaning and travailing to manifest sons and daughters of God. We're going to go into another body. And you're not going to be worried about, you're not going to remember these things. You're not going to remember these trials. But every one of these trials is preparing you for that new body. You believe that tonight? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. If the musicians would come. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's find the words to "I Have a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop." You believe that?
Amen.
F? Okay. Yeah, it's maybe a little too low. I've got a mansion. No, that's not. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I've got silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander. Purest gold, though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow a stone.